I woke up this morning about 3:30 in New York with something churning in my soul. And I want to share this with you tonight. I want to read sketchily, perhaps, from the Bible tonight, one verse of Scripture from the book of Esther, chapter 4. The book of Esther, chapter 4. Mordecai was speaking to Esther. Mordecai was her uncle. He said to her, he said, "If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" In the book of Joel, whom we consider to be the prophet of Pentecost, in the book of Joel, chapter 2, most of us here tonight could quote this from memory, but I will read it once again in your hearing. Joel 2:28 says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit." In the book of Acts, chapter 2, the Bible says in 2:2 of the book of Acts, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven." This thing came from heaven. It did not come from the devil. It came from heaven. The Bible says in verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." Some people say Holy Spirit. I like the word Holy Ghost better, because the word ghost means the remaining invisible presence of a departed one. And that's exactly what the Holy Ghost is. That's exactly what He is. He is the remaining invisible presence of a departed one, whom we know to be Jesus of Nazareth. Peter said in 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," etc. He said that because he was in defense of their actions. He said in verse 16, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word." And then in verse 43, the Bible says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." 47 says, "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." I want to simply entitle this tonight, "Let's Take Inventory." Would you lift your hands, your hearts, your voices one more time? And would you pray sincerely to the Lord for just a moment in time? Let your voice out. Lord Jesus, tonight we have come to the conclusion of this glorious Spirit-filled conference. For already people have been healed, delivered, set free, filled with the Holy Ghost, and no doubt baptized. We're asking, O Lord, tonight that you would once again shower down, O Lord, your breath upon us. Cause cloven tongues of fire to sit upon each of us. Help us to hear once again the sound of the rushing mighty wind in this house. Cause, O Lord, the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dead to be raised to life. Oh God, help us to leave this place never the same again. Stir the gift that is in us. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. Help us to go back to the place where we first spoke with tongues. Help us to feel the power and the glory of the resurrected one. Cause a surge of revival to again explode in this place tonight. Anoint these lips of clay. Cause me to speak as the oracle of the Lord. We will not fail to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. We ask all of these things in the matchless, resplendent, all-powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone said, Amen. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. Would you give the Lord one great uproarious round of applause? And would you mingle with that tonight? You're shouting with the voice of triumph. Hallelujah! Hallelujah, Jesus! Hallelujah! Not everybody is cooperating. Not everyone is cooperating. The Bible says they were in one mind and one accord. It is incredible what can happen when people come together in one mind and one accord, together, doing the same thing and reaching after God. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto the Lord with the voice of triumph, because there is triumph in this house tonight. Hallelujah. It was the buzz of a locust plague that led Joel to prophesy. He watched them devour everything and leave the land a waste. Only a day of national humiliation and prayer might prevent the destruction and devastation that was upon them. So they set aside a day of prayer. Prayers were offered, God was persuaded, the people spared, and Joel's prophetic stature begins to shrink. He never really realized the greatness of God's grace. But there was one tiny ray of light that creeps from his prophecy. Even though he didn't understand it, we can hear him say, we can hear the voice of God through the penned words, which said to him, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. He never understood what that might mean. But 430 some years later, suddenly 120 in a place called an upper room who had watched the ascension of the Lord of glory and heard him say, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go, filled with power, filled with hope, filled with joy, filled with expectancy. They labored in prayer for some 10 days. And the Bible says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as the fire. It sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It was a phenomenal thing, because suddenly those who gathered around, and the news was noised abroad, these ignorant, unlearned fishermen, for the most part, came stumbling out of the upper room, and those who viewed them said, they are drunk. Have you ever seen a drunken person? I have. Have you ever watched them? I have. There was something about these people who were coming out of the upper room, who had been involved with Joel's prophecy, that those who viewed them said, they are drunk. These people are drunken. A drunk will stagger. He will talk out of his head. His eyes look somewhat glossy. He will fall out. He'll crawl around. And sometimes he'll just fall out and lay there. He will stumble and grope for someone to help him. There was something about these apostles. There was something about these ex-fishermen when they came out of the upper room. They looked like they were drunk, and they accused them of being drunken. But Peter stood up and said, these men are not drunken as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. It's not time. There's not enough time to get drunk. He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. It had come with the sound of a rushing mighty wind, with the crackle of cloven tongues of fire. It shook the entire place. It shook the city. It shook the city. But that was not the end of it. I've given a lot of time to considering what we really are, what we say we are, what we demonstrate. I've tried to take inventory in these closing hours of time and compare myself with what I read in the book of Acts and what they did and how they did it and their views and their closeness to Jesus. I can tell you tonight, as a man of God, from reading and having studied from my own experiential activity, I can tell you that Pentecost in the beginning was a fire. It was a shaking. It was a zeal. It was a burning. It was everything turned upside down. It was the selling of all they had and having all things in common. It was the laying down of their lives. It was two falling dead in the presence of an apostle. You want me to tell you why they fell dead tonight? I'll tell you why they fell dead. Because they were in the throes of great revival. We talk about revival. We pray for revival. We preach revival. But sometimes I don't think we really understand what we're asking for. Because when real revival comes, the way it's going to, before this thing is all wrapped up and lifted out of here, it's going to happen again exactly as it did in the beginning. The reason Ananias and Sapphira fell dead is because they were in the throes of great revival. On one hand, there were signs, miracles, and wonders, and a great execution and demonstration of the mercy and grace of God. But on the other hand, there were judgments that fell. They could not lie to the Holy Ghost and escape it. They fell dead. I can remember in ABI, Brother and Sister Norris used to teach in the classes. Sister Norris especially told us, she said, when we came into Pentecost at the turn of the century in this country, we worshipped in little storefronts and we gathered around old potbelly stoves in the wintertime trying to keep warm, danced around it with their eyes closed. No one ever touched it. No one was ever burned. She said the power of God was so great that we were afraid to come to church if we had anything in our heart at all against anybody. We would not dare come with hatred or jealousy or envy. We were afraid to come. We were afraid to come to the services, though some of them were very small, because of the power of God that was there. They feared God so much. Let me tell you something tonight, ladies and gentlemen. Before this thing is over, the power of God is going to become so great that you had better pray yourself through before you come to the church house. You better get it all fixed up in the car on the road to church, because the fear of the Lord is upon us again. It's beginning to fall upon us, and revival is going to bring also the judgments of God. It's going to bring the judgments of God. And we need the judgments of God. I feel that God tonight is sick of all the games. He's sick of all the politics. He's sick of hidden sin. God is going to raise up a standard. He's going to raise up something that will skim all the scum off the top and throw it away. And He's going to raise out of this an unspeakable, unmerciful, glorious, and powerful move of God that the righteous will inherit, and He will come for nothing less than what He left. Those who say the days of revival are over, they must be ignorant. They've got to be blind. They've got to be deaf. Because the Bible says there's going to be the building of a latter house. There's going to be the outpouring of latter rain. Not because I say it, but because it's in the book. It's in the book. There's going to be an earth-shaking revival. It is beginning in our day. This here meeting is evidence of the sound of the rushing mighty wind and the cloven tongues of fire that began nearly 2,000 years ago. Jesus is not coming back for anything less than He left. Jesus is not coming back for some bride, some weak, decrepit old crow. He's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. He's coming back for a church that is filled with signs, wonders, and miracles. God's not going to take all this mess sitting down. He's not going to take the heathenism. He's not going to take the Satanism. He's not going to take any of that sitting down. He's going to bear His arm. He's going to step forth among us, and He's going to do a work that will shut the mouths of the gainsayers and the scoffers and the mockers. Let me say to you tonight, this gospel was never designed for the scoffer and the mocker. This gospel was designed for the hungry and the thirsty. And in this world tonight, there is a hunger unprecedented. There is a hunger in this world unprecedented. Clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Put a tail on that and do it again. There's something wonderful building here. There's something wonderful mounting in this place. Faith. Faith. Faith.
Mark is in this house. And anything can happen. Anything can happen in the presence of Jesus. Nothing is impossible to those who believe in Him. It does not matter what the doctor said. It does not matter about the prognosis or the diagnosis. Jesus can do anything. He can do everything. He can do all things. Nothing, no thing shall be impossible to them that believe. We are believers. I am a believer. You are believers. You may be seated. In the beginning, it was two falling dead. It was a shadow passing by. Can you imagine? Try to envision it. Hopefully, I would like to have seen it. And I shall before my days are over or before He comes in the clouds of glory. Imagine an ex-fisherman just walking by the impotent, the lame, the halt, the maimed, the blind. And suddenly, just His shadow falling upon these crippled folks. Suddenly, His shadow would cause them to leap to their feet and jump for joy and rejoice. They went running into the temple. They tore the services up. They tore them up because of the excitement and the power of God. We're going to have it again. We're going to have those same things again. We're going to have those same things again. You know why I know we are? Because it's in the book. And anything that's in the book, I've got a right to preach it. Anything they did, I can do. Anything they said, I can say. And if we ever needed it, if we ever needed a move of God, it is in this hour. If we ever needed demonstration, it is now. If we ever needed healing, it is now. If we ever need to come alive, it is now. I am sick of religion, and the whole world is sick of religion. But we are not religionists. We are those that have stumbled out of an upper room who have been filled with the Holy Ghost and with power. Hallelujah. Everyone say power.
Power.
Say, I've got it.
Power.
What have you got?
Power.
Yes. It's in this house. Hallelujah. Pentecost. Pentecost in the beginning was a prison being visited by an angel of the Lord. There was an all-night prayer meeting that had gone on across town because Peter was imprisoned. I believe with all of my heart, as a man of God, this church can work a miracle anytime it wants to if it will pray without ceasing. Not give up. Pray in the morning time. Pray in the noontime. Pray in the evening time. Pray all night long. But pray, pray. Wake up speaking with tongues, but pray, 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 and keep on praying. This church can work a miracle anytime it wants to if it will pray without ceasing. And the church went to prayer without ceasing. And an angel of the Lord came into the inner prison where Peter lay asleep, if you please, between the guards. I don't know how the angel awakened him. Maybe he just touched him in the side with his foot and said, Peter, wake up. And Peter stood to his feet and the chains fell off and the doors opened and they walked out. And Peter went across town and he came to the door of the prayer meeting and he knocked on the door of that prayer meeting. A young damsel whose name was Rhoda came to the door. She looked at him. She's just exactly like we are. She didn't have the good sense to open the door when the answer was standing there. The answer comes and knocks, and we don't seem to recognize it. She ran back to the prayer meeting and said, Peter standing at the door. They said, it can't be. It's got to be his angel. That's exactly how we are. That's exactly how we are. May I say tonight, with all the kindness I know how to say it with, that there's an answer knocking at the door for this church tonight. There's an answer knocking at the door tonight. Well, isn't there? There's an answer. You can feel it. You can hear it. Pentecost was a prison crumbling. It was a prison crumbling. It was walls walls coming down. It was apostles walking free. It was a jailer being converted. It was Herod falling dead from a throne and being eaten with worms. It was a conversation with angels. It was Cornelius, his household. While Peter preached, the Holy Ghost fell on them that heard the word. You know what I'm praying for? I am praying that in the United Pentecostal Church, there will be such an anointing come upon our preachers that instead of all these Methodist altar calls and all this business we go through that are our own traditions, I am praying that real apostolic procedures come upon us. And while you're preaching in your churches, the Holy Ghost falls while you're preaching, and sinners begin to repent and begin to cry out and begin to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Why not? It was like that in the beginning. There's enough power. There's enough power of the Holy Ghost in this house tonight to fill every soul in Stockton. To fill every soul in Stockton. To fill every soul in Stockton. There is that kind of power in this house tonight. But you've got to awaken to this. You've got to realize who it is that you are and what it is that is inside of you. Say, I've got it. Say it again. In the beginning, in the book of Acts, Pentecost was a man standing in chains and Felix trembling. The man standing in chains was really the free man. It was the man on the throne that was bound by sin. He would never be able to get free. But I tell you tonight, if you've got this Holy Ghost that Brother Urshan spoke about, if you've got this power inside of you, they cannot build a wall thick enough to hold you. They cannot bury you deep enough. They can't burn your body into ashes small enough. There is nothing they can do. There is nothing they can do. You can sever this head from this body, put a bullet through this heart, but in my flesh, I shall see God. Hallelujah. Pentecostalism in the beginning, it was the kind of preaching that caused revival or riot. Every place they went, there was either some kind of a revival or there was a riot. Paul was either running for his life through a window in a basket being let down by night, or they were weeping on his shoulder begging him to stay longer. But most of the time it looks to me like he was running for his life because of the account in the New Testament where the Bible says they let him through a window in a basket. I can authoritatively say tonight that the Apostle Paul was the first basket case in the New Testament church. He was a basket case. He was a basket case. It's not until you get in the basket, folks, that it's ever really going to happen. You've got to reach a place in all of this where you don't care what people think. You don't care what your peers think. You don't care what anybody thinks. You don't care what they say on the job. You don't care about the other Pentecostals in the church. You don't care about sinners, family, politicians, or anybody. You've got to get to the point where you are consumed with it, where you are consumed with it, where you cannot live without it, where you cannot live without this, and you do not care. Hallelujah! And God is speaking to a lot of us in this house tonight. He's speaking to a lot of us in this house tonight. You were not saved to dress well and to warm a pew. You were saved so you could tell somebody else. That's why you were saved, to be a witness. Brother Urshan said to say it, so I'm going to say it. One of the problems with us in the United Pentecostal Church is that we are so concerned about stepping on someone's toes. We are so concerned about hurting someone's feelings. We don't want to mess anybody's head up. We want them to be impressed with us. We want them to like us. We want them to come on in, and we're willing to pat it. We are willing to alter it a bit. We're willing to tone it down. Some preachers have even given instructions to some of their saints who are on the wild side when some particular celebrity comes to the service. Let me tell you where I am in all this tonight. I have reached the place I couldn't care less who you are. It doesn't make any difference to me. I've got it, and I know that I've got it. Hallelujah! 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 It does not matter what they think. It does not matter what anybody thinks. They're lost. They don't have what we have a hold of. And they need what we have a hold of here in this place tonight. They need it. And we've got it. When a visitor comes to church, that's the time to do your thing. That's the time to do your thing. When you got a visitor in the house. Hallelujah. I think probably I have told you this before, but when I pastored, I used to tell my saints, I know you're tired. I know you've worked all day, but you've got to do something. If you're too tired to get your hands in the air, if you would just prop your elbow up on the back of a pew, if you just prop your elbow up on the back of the pew, if you don't have a pew, move over to a brother and say, brother, I'm exhausted. I'm out of it. Could I borrow your shoulder? But get your hand in the air. And if you can manage to wave it just a little bit, I've got this feeling that he will like it. Hallelujah! Because the Spirit of the Lord inhabiteth the praises of his people. His Spirit inhabiteth the praises of his people. Hallelujah. Oh, let it ring. Let your voice ring unto the Lord, for great and mighty is his name. Glory to God in the highest. Hosanna. Jesus. Jesus. I used to tell my people, if you don't like my preaching and you think I don't have it together, fall out of the chair, on the floor, kick a foot. But let's have a little action here. Because as long as we have made the effort to come to this house, we might as well do something. I can tell you tonight. I can tell you, I got up at 4 o'clock this morning to catch a flight, was in the air most of the day to come here tonight to this service. I have made an effort to get here. And I have re-showered and shaved and combed what hair I've got and put on new deodorant, which is beginning to melt right now. But I want to tell you something. As long as I've gone to the effort, I'm going to do something. I'm going to get something out of this. Because I've made the effort.